more pertinent than today's newspaper. We point out to you that Isaiah, to be a complete human being, needed a view of three things, and so do we. First of all, a vision of the Lord. Secondly, a vision of himself. And thirdly, a view of the world. A view of God, a view of himself, a view of the world. And we've spoken on each of the two Sundays previously on the first two. I saw also the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. Take that word also in your Bibles, underline it. Put a circle around it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. In the year I lost my job, I saw also the Lord. In the year that my career was finished, I saw also the Lord. In the year my marriage broke up, the year I got so sick, I saw also the Lord. Because if you don't have what follows you also, it's going to be a bad, bad day. But to see the Lord operative at the same time that things may be as Uzziah going out, yet we see God, the ever-resident, ever-president, one. And then he said, I saw myself. Once I saw the Lord, I said, woe is unto me, I'm undone, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with people of unclean lips. And so we see the ruination of the man, Isaiah. He was not a party man. We don't know that he was immoral, running around, gambling, wasting his life, shooting up dope. But when he saw the Lord, he realized he'd seen perfection, he'd seen utter holiness, he'd seen sinlessness. And he said, I'm undone, I'm ruined. I've had it, Lord. And in that hour, in that moment of contrition and brokenness and repentance, the Lord sent the seraphim with a burning coal and touched his lip, which was a symbolic teaching, you're cleansed. Now your sins are purged, and your iniquity is taken away. And then Christianity and Jesus Christ have the worst thing to say about men and the best thing to say about men. If you're not good, not bad enough to be lost, you can't be good enough to be saved. If God ruins a man, then he restores a man. It's all of grace. The law crushes him, and grace restores him. God shows him his sin, then he shows him his Lord and Savior, his Son. And so he was healed and touched by the Lord, New Testament truth of his new birth right here. Your sins are taken away, and your iniquity is purged. And now we have a man who's ready to look at the world. He'd seen the Lord high and lifted up. He'd seen himself. He said, I'm ruined. I'm undone. Then God restored him. Now he's prepared to take a look at the world. And we take it up from there. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah said, I know what their problem is. It's the same problem I had. I remember when I got converted at age 19, I had two groups of friends, my church friends and the corner drugstore gang. And I saw them all in a whole new light. I saw them as I was. I was not superior and I was not better, but I saw them because I used to be like that. And consequently, I had a burden in my heart to share Christ with my friends. And I did. And many of the church kids who had some gospel background, of course, in the church, came to repentance and faith. And the Lord called several of them into full-time ministry in the chaplaincy and in preaching. The street gang, they knew I was changed. They heard me share Christ from time to time in the drugstore. To my knowledge, when I was there, none of them came to repentance and faith. Only gospel contact any of them had would be if they'd visited our church or they knew me. And my life had just been recently changed. But we look on them. We see people as we once were. We understand the problem of sin because we had it. We understand it. Then we got forgiven and restored, and we looked at everyone else. We say, you need what I have. You need what God gave me, and I'm not better than you. I'm a beggar sharing bread with other beggars. I found him who's the bread of life. And that's how Isaiah felt. That's how you feel when you're restored. That's how you feel when you're forgiven. You look out and you begin to say, hey, these people need the Lord. And oftentimes we have folks sing, people need the Lord. That's how Isaiah felt. And he kept up his fellowship with God. Now, therefore, I dwell with the people of unclean lips. They're like I used to be. I'm no better than they were. They need the same Christ. That's what he saw as he saw the world. They have the problem I used to have. They were self-governing, ruling people like I was. And now they too must see the Lord. And therefore, you become qualified. When you're cleansed, you become qualified. Every cleansed person is a called person. Called to Christ in repentance and faith, and then having a call in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:9, Jesus, who saved you and called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, gifts, and pizzazz, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave you in Christ Jesus, before the world began, that the Father in heaven, knowing you will come to repentance and cleansing and faith, has prepared from before there was a star in the heavens or a comet flashing through the sky, a plan for you. And it doesn't have to be spectacular, quote, quote, not Newsweek stuff. Right where you are, you've come to Him as your Lord and Savior. Now you're cleansed. Now you're called to your world, folks. And so after He's cleansed, we read, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Please notice, whom shall I, singular, send, and who will go for us, plural. Here you have the Trinity again. Who will go for us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that we're living and staying and working where we are in the will of God today, serving the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All service to Christ has to get back to knowing who sent me and whom I serve. Not just Pastor Mike or Pastor Mort or Pastor Steve or some other pastor, not Trinity Church. I know that I have been sent to nursery, preschool. I've been sent to work here with the clubs. I've been sent here to paint or whatever. I'm serving the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they've sent me. I'm a sent person because I've been called to Christ and been sent by Him to serve in His kingdom. And that's why all of the world takes on dignity. That's why every job takes on dignity. The glory of the Lord filled the temple, not just the little holiest of holies in the mind of the Jewish man, but now with an expanded New Testament concept, Isaiah says, the whole world is full of His glory. Serve Him wherever you are. So you're sent into the tribe of Mutual of Omaha. I wonder how many in that tribe down there. It's the tribe of Western Electric, the tribe of Internorth, of Union Pacific, the Athletic Tribe, the Burke Tribe, the UTAN High School Tribe, the Ralston Tribe. I mean, you're sent there, you see? The Computer World Tribe, the Athletic Tribe. Here am I, Lord, send me. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There you are, a called person, a cleansed person, each one called, each born-again person cleansed, each one responding humanly by saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. And that was the response of the man who now saw the world with the same problem he had, to be cleansed and cured by the same person he saw. He became cleansed and then he became called, and then his human response is, here, my Lord, send me. This is not arrogance. This is not conceit. You see, once we're honest with our sin, once we're cleansed from our sin, once we keep up that fellowship with the Lord, don't make your conversion terminal. We talk about terminal illness. It means it's going to end. With so many churches and so many born-again Christians, conversion and being born again becomes terminal. I mean, that's about it. I'm saved and I love the Lord and I sit here. That's terminal. It should be the terminal where you board on for the journey of knowing God better. Isaiah continued to have fellowship with the Lord. I find it increasingly important to me that I have fellowship with the Lord, not fellowship with you about the Lord. That's good. I find it increasingly important for me to have fellowship with the Lord. I want fellowship with you about the Lord, but I need fellowship with the Lord. When all the funeral plans and the weddings and the administration and the missionary program and all that, and sermon preparation included, is put to one side, it's done. And somewhere when the house gets quiet, and usually that's between 10:30 and midnight, I know that my mind settles down. For you, it'll be some other time. It could be earlier in the day, but not usually. And all I know is I'm going to just sit back and say, Lord, I've just come to meet with you, just to be with you. Now, this is where it's all lacking, even in the charismatic movement, much less in non-spirit-filled teaching. This is where people are either going to grow in the Lord or stay pygmies. This is where, when you have an understanding of the Lord, you're going to grow and cultivate your fellowship with Him. Now, you're going to be filled. If you're not filled with the Spirit, nothing much is going to happen at that level. So you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's like saying you need to get saved, but it's about the same thing in the New Testament. Both are required. And this is where I settle down and just commune with the Lord, just to be with Him. Now, I'm tempted to ask Him a lot of things about how to run the church and what His mind is concerning this church, and that is important. And I must do that, and I'll do that more frequently than I will just go to have fellowship with Him. Because the pressure of decisions is very important to me. You just don't start winging big decisions around this place. It scares me when I have to make too many decisions without prayer and waiting on God. And He will guide and lead. by check and liberty in the Spirit. But even that, that's tremendously important. So are the plans you want to ask the Lord about for your life. Where should you build? Where should you send your youngster to school? 2 job openings. Which one do you want, Lord? But God's very interested in where you're going to be because of the people you're going to meet for His glory. And when that's done, and you've prayed for your children, and you start praying them when they're 2 years old, you start praying for whom they're going to marry. Don't wait till they're 19. You start when they're 2. When that's done, and you just, it's like 2 people in love, just to be with each other is enough. They don't have to be doing anything special, just to be with one another, to get to know each other. That's what God longs for. And if you're going to get to know God, that's how you get to know Him. You might take the scriptures or some scripture that helps you the most. You might put on a song that helps you a good deal to worship the Lord. Then turn it off when you're done and just wait on God and bless Him and wait. Listen. Ask Him what you want. Tell Him you love Him. And just get to know Him. Tell Him how wonderful He is. He may tell you something. And even if nothing dramatic happens, the next day you will find an overage of His presence in your life. A certainty, an assurance, a confidence. Not of the flesh. It's just the confidence of God's presence. And I find when I do that, I'm confident of that confidence. And when I don't, I feel like Samson, my hair's all shaved off. And I have no power. This is communion and union life. And amidst all the clatter and trap and push and rush of this life, if you're going to be a serious Christian that's going to know God, this has to take place. If you don't, you'll stay right where you are. You'll never grow an inch. I know, because I know both sides of it. God seeketh such who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And out of the intimacies of those times, you gain a knowledge of what it means to walk with the Lord. And you'll soon be back, and so will I, in the push and pull and the full rush of our business and our work and our schedule here. It's no different than your office. We gladly accept it, revel in it. But we must find that Elam, that place of 12 wells and 70 palm trees where Israel refreshed itself. That is your spirit being refreshed in God. Nobody can go with you into that. That's just between you and God. That's not for 7 people. That's for you and God. There are times of glorious fellowship you may have with the Lord, with a group of people. We've been here in the presence of God has been so manifest that sometimes Brother Schreier was ministering one night, within 6 feet of him, I couldn't get within 6 feet of him, it was just like hitting a wall. It was just, the Holy Spirit was with all, just right there. He was pleased to manifest Himself right there for that service in tremendous power. And my spirit could sense, anyone who was there could just sense, with it, just the Lord just emanated out from him that night and touching and healing people. Beautiful. That's still not my being alone to wait on God, blessing Him and thanking Him. See, people wonder why they can't get the mind of God. They wonder why they can't find the will of God. You see, they want to know, should they take this job or buy the house or go here or that and the other thing, and they can't find the mind of God. They don't know how to find the will of God. But they haven't taken the time to get through with the Holy Ghost and get to know God on a non-choice basis, so when your choices come up, you have a background and backlog of a knowledge of God, so you can bring that knowledge right up to the Lord, and you've been there so many times before with Him on a non-push-pull, ask-grant basis. You're just fellowshipping now. You say to the Lord, you know, how do you feel about this job? How do you feel, Lord, about this or that? Check or liberty about yes or no. And then He's just there. But that's cultivated, that's developed. There's no pills to take to get you there. There's no one book. I know if you read 6 chapters, when you're done, you got it. I don't know anything about that, and know that neither does anybody else. If they tell you so, they're wrong. That, my friends, is learning to walk with the Lord. As a little toddler, as a little grown-up, it's not done in a year. It's something you're going to do all your life to develop a friendship with God. And He'll be real to you. Not just to me, He'll be real to you. That's what Isaiah meant. All right? Then we're sent into our world. You're sent into your world, the one I talked about. Now listen, as far as we know, Isaiah never left Jerusalem, much less Judah. Maybe he was outside of Jerusalem a bit, but never left Judah. And so we're not talking about getting you 12,000 miles across the world. If my wife and I get on TW Airlines and hit Rome, I'm no more spiritual for the 12,000-mile flight. What you see is what you get here. What I am when I walk off is the same thing I was when I got on here. Putting miles on doesn't make me spiritual. Showing like I'm at a missionary convention doesn't make me spiritual. What I am, I am. What they get is what they get. The trip and the scheduling doesn't make me spiritual or missionary spirited. It's what I am in God now. That's the true me. My true knowledge of God. And what I share there is only what I know of God here. You don't have to go anywhere. Jerusalem was the same hometown for Isaiah. He didn't travel all around the countryside. That didn't make him spiritual. It's right where you are, right where I am, right in Omaha. Isn't that neat? You don't have to go all over the world. Man, stay right in Jerusalem. You stay right in Omaha, and from you can come the blessings of prayer. And the prophecies came out from this man that we're still reading today, 2,500 years later, and he never left his hometown in all probability. You don't have to leave Omaha. That's what you know of God in Omaha. And God's delighted to know you in Omaha. And from you will come those prayers and fellowship that can touch people. A little fellow came down from northern New England. Went and applied for a job to sell shoes in Boston. And he got hired. His English was abomination. He couldn't speak English worth a nickel. But one day the store manager took him behind the stacks of shoes and shared Christ with him because he was a Christian. And the young man responded and gave himself to the Lord and began to share Christ, English included. And pretty soon people began to hear him preach, and pretty soon he was preaching all the time, and pretty soon people got to know him as Dwight L. Moody, who preached on both sides of the Atlantic. But that one man, he never knew when he talked, that little shoe clerk, young man, 16, 18, that he was going to change the world, and certainly his own little world. And you never know with whom you share the word in Omaha, in an Arby's someplace, or a Wendy's over a hamburger. You'll never know what God will do with that young life. That's your mission field. You're there. You're living in the presence of God and sharing the overflow. What's the human response? Hear my Lord. Send me. What do you enjoy doing? What do you like to do? What do people tell you that you do well? Your gifts are half your calling. That's the area you should be serving the Lord in. In the overflow of your fellowship, coming down to the gifts natural and spiritual that he's given you. That's where you should be serving and growing. Every true encounter with the Lord produces sacrifice and service. Someone says they've met the Lord, I look for a change in their life. They say, oh, I met the Lord in a whole new way. And you'll find it, oh, it's personal relationship is wonderful. It should also be manifested in sacrifice and in service, even as this man. His response, hear my Lord, send me, send me, send me by my prayers. Send me by my money. Send me by the money I give for water and grain and the printed gospels and the scriptures. Send me, Lord. There'll be another way for some. Elisha was a great prophet. I like Elisha. Elijah, his predecessor, was the great loner prophet. He was always coming down off cliffs and making proclamations and telling people and going away again, and he was all over the place, and God just gave him an exit like he gave him an entrance. And I mean, he came out of fogs like bulldog drumming, gave you the word and came back out. Great man, great loner. And when he went home to be with glory, God said, here comes a fiery chariot. So, whoom, and he was gone. He went like he lived. I like it. But then his successor was the prophet, the pastor prophet. He lived with people, and they got poison soup, and he took care of the poison soup. And he was a pastor prophet, now with where the people were. He wasn't that stern loner dictating to Ahab and Jezebel, man, you've had it. They needed it. And Elijah comes along, he's just a gentleman, saying, well, how's it going today? Well, my horse got a bad foot. Well, let's pray for your horse, you know. That's the kind of man he was. And I'm going to go 5 minutes over today, so just buckle your seatbelts, all right? And he and Gehazi, his servant, walked up and down this road in the travels, and every time he went by, there's a lady, and her husband said, come in and live here. Come in and live here, and we'll give you free dinner. And, well, I mean, chicken dinner, pretty hard to turn down for a prophet, so he walked in. And his trips went that way, and so she finally turned to her husband. She said, why don't we build a little room for the prophet? Put it in the upstairs room, and put a table and a chair and a lamp and a bed, and let him rest here whenever he wants. He said, Elisha, whenever you go by, you and your servant, stay upstairs. We want you to know, standing invitation. Many people, they still have that little prophet's chamber upstairs in their house, and God's people can stay there when they go on through. And one day, Elisha was resting there with Gehazi. He said, you know, what should we do for this woman? She's been kind to us. And he said, go get it, Gehazi. So he brought the Shuhamite woman back, Shunammite woman. And he said, what would you that I do for you? Do you want me to talk to the king for you or talk to the general for you? This is 2 Kings chapter 4. And she said, no, I dwell with my own people. I have my own house. It's all paid for, so to speak. And so she thinks it's great. Well, he said, okay. So she walked back out. I said, what should we do for this woman, Gehazi? And he said, well, look, her husband's old and she has no child. That's it. Go get the woman. And you must remember, in Israel, every woman must have a baby, wanted to have a baby. She might be the bearer of the Messiah. It was not just, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a family? It was a theological, spiritual, messianic hope. And she came in and she said, dear woman, about this time next year, you shall have a son in your arms. Oh, she said, don't mislead me, O man of God. Don't mislead me like that. You'll have a son. And a son she had. And he grew, and he's out working with his father one day. And under the hot sun, he fell to the ground, and he said, my head, my head. And he said, take him to his mother. And the servants picked him up, took him back to his mother. And she put him in her arms, and she rocked him till the next day at noontime, and he died. Her husband was in the field. She said nothing. She went upstairs, and she laid that little baby boy, well, not baby boy, he's a young boy, on the bed, closed the door on the prophet's bed, closed the door, went downstairs and said to her husband, I'm going to see the prophet. And he said, what do you want to go see him for? It's not the holy day, nor is it the Sabbath. She said, I've got to see him. Give me a servant and a donkey. And so he gave her a servant and a donkey. She got on stride the animal, and she said, push on and don't stop unless I tell you to stop. And she took off from Mount Carmel. We've been to Mount Carmel. You can stand there today and envision Elijah calling down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifices. You can stand there and envision Elisha and Gehazi sitting on a quiet hillside looking out over the valley and then seeing this woman being led by a running servant coming pell-mell toward him. He looks down and he says, behold, the Shunammite woman, Gehazi. Go down and see what she wants. And so Gehazi runs down to where she is and he says, how are things? And she says, just fine, and ran right by him. In other words, I don't want number two man, I got to see number one man. And she came up and she grabbed a hold of his feet and she says, oh man of God, didn't I tell you, don't give me a son? I said, what's wrong? She said, he's dead. He's dead. I said, Gehazi, come here. Take my staff. Run back and lay my staff on that child's face. And Gehazi took off. And he ran up to the house after his journey. He ran upstairs, opened the door, put the staff on the child's face. The scripture says the child neither awakened nor moved. And she said back on the hill, I will not leave you. He said, all right, I'll follow you. So they both began running their own way back toward her home. Elisha got there and went upstairs, took the staff off the child's face, closed the door, put them both out. He laid himself down on the child's face, eye for eye, mouth for mouth, and hand for hand, laid on the child and prayed. Scripture does not tell us how long. Pretty soon the child became warm. The prophet got up and walked around the room and continued praying. Then he went back again, hand to hand, eye to eye, and mouth to mouth, laid on the child. Presently, the child opened his eyes and sneezed 7 times. And he got off the child and said to the mother, here's your boy. You see, for some of you, it won't be enough to send your staff over in the form of money or prayers to the foreign country, to some cross-cultural situation. For some of you, you're going to have to go and put your eye to eye and hand to hand and mouth to mouth to the dead corpse of unbelief, and you'll be there in person. You must put yourself there, and you must breathe and pray and cry and stride and live until it comes life, until it comes life. And then you can say to the Lord Jesus, here is one for you, Lord Jesus. Here is one for you. In 1832, Charles Darwin of evolutionary fame, who began to say that all things came from mud, slime, and time, boarded a ship called the Beagle and took off on a journey as a naturalist, I tell you, not a missionary. And he came down around the southernmost tip of South America to a place called Tierra del Fuego. It means land of fire. And there Charles Darwin, the great evolutionist, came on shore, and he beheld and saw these people, the savages, he said, were so degraded, so horrible, so depraved that he could not imagine any tribe of people like this in the face of the world, almost subhuman. And he said, this is the worst group of people I ever met. This is beyond all hope and recovery of civilization. He got back in the boat after looking at his notations and told this to the world. And now, like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. About that time, there's a little boy baby, not aborted, but abandoned, in Bristol, England. The sheriff found the little thing there on the street. They did not know what to call the child, and since it was St. Thomas Day in England, they called him Thomas. And since they found him on a piece of land between two bridges, they called him Thomas Bridges. And they put him into an orphanage to raise him. And the years came and went. And when he got to be a young man, he said, I think the Lord wants me to be a missionary. I've had that stirring and that continued burden in my heart. And so he applied to a missionary society called the Church Missionary Society, who, quote, just happened to have a work they wanted open in Tierra del Fuego. The British Admiralty had gotten the report from Charles Darwin that this land was so depraved that they put out a word to their warships that none of the British warships were to put in at the coastline there for fear of the consequences. Thomas Bridges went ashore, an orphan and probably illegitimate child. He began to break down the language. Every day his life was a risk. And he broke down the language and put their poetic language into pictures so they could understand. He began to talk to them about Jesus Christ. He began to share Christ with them. Many, many got converted. The whole place became civilized. The report got back to Charles Darwin, who was not a believer, didn't believe in God or anything else. You know what he did? Having seen the people before and having received the valid reports of the ministry of Thomas Bridges, he wrote out a missionary pledge to the Church Missionary Society. Here am I. Send me. Let us pray. I very, very seldom do what I'm going to do. But from this congregation will go not only prayer, not only our purses, not only the printed page, not only provision, but there will also go out people. It may start with just like a burden that I really should give my full time to this kind of work. I think that's what God wants. I'm not claiming any special country or land that God wants me in, but I feel led, and I continually feel within me a desire and a nudging and to consider cross-cultural missions, to prepare in some way or form for the ministry. And I'm using that word, and I don't like the word, but I have to use it for common communication today, to prepare for the ministry. I feel like God is leading me and setting me aside to not just pray and give, but to go. I'm prepared to seek his face and to find out, Lord, what do you want with my life? I feel he's pulling me in that direction. I've sensed it for some time. He's trying to direct me and lead me into a ministry from the word and perhaps cross-culturally. But I know that the beginning is there, and I am most definitely sensing that. Perhaps there are here those this morning who, for the first time, have never really considered that. And in my case, never really wanted to consider that because I felt that I didn't want to get into foreign missionary work. I was afraid of the cost. I was afraid of the commitment. And if I just relaxed in God soon and found out that was not his will for me anyway, I could have rejoiced in all that he had for me. But for those who've never considered that, never wanted to, maybe never had a chance to, never had it brought to your attention, that I will prepare to seek the face of God to most specifically find if that's what his place is for me. Right now, I'm happy as I look toward business or this or that, but I am prepared to say, Lord, is there anything here that you want to renegotiate because my life is yours? And depending on your age, of course, as far as cross-cultural missions and training goes, you'd have to be usually on the younger side. This does not put anyone who stays in an unspiritual, unusable condition. We need this base of operation, period. But among and from this base, God may be calling out people and preparing their hearts that they too shall stand in many places of the earth, and that we shall send not only out persons, people, and print, but persons as well, led out by the Lord. Who shall I send? and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Not just my prayers and my first Lord, but I, not just my staff, but I will go and give my life over there. Or as you lead me, whether it's 10 years, 5 years, or 2 years, but that's where you're leading me. And I'm prepared to consider it. Everything's open for renegotiation, Lord, to be sealed and led by you. Today, if that's how the Lord has spoken to you, each one hearing, each one cleansed, each one called, each one serving the Lord right where we are in our worlds, but for some to whom the Lord may be speaking, redirecting from where we are to the next step for them, which may be what I'm talking about. If this is the case with you, would you just put your hand up and put it down, please? I see those hands. Yes. Others. I see your hands. Yes, in the back. Over here in the middle. Anyone else? Probably 8 to, you know, just whatever went up. That's wonderful, Lord. That's wonderful, Lord.